Well, good morning, family. How are you? It's good to see everyone. Miss you. It's great to be back. It's coming home. Not the LeBron James style, but a little different. But we are glad to be here today. And I want to share a little bit before I get into the word about what God is actually doing in Plainfield, New Jersey. It's been pretty much 8 months, 9 months, 10 months, somewhere around there. I'm not even counting months, but November 2016 is when we actually launched in Plainfield, New Jersey. Before that, we were doing a lot of home Bible studies and things of that sort, but we actually launched in November 2016. And we started to do our first worship service, and things have come along since then. So I want to just throw some of the slides up briefly as... There we go. that's where we're at. We're at 600 Cleveland Avenue. We're in that chapel right there on Cleveland Avenue. The chapel is part of Grace Episcopal Church, and Grace, I always say, has been gracious because they've helped us out tremendously. So our services are at 12:45 on a Sunday, which really gets an opportunity to get people who do not normally come to church to be part of our services. And so here's a picture of Plainfield, just so that you get a little snapshot of the city. Four pictures up there. On the left-hand side there on the top is the train station, Plainfield train station. On the right side, on my side there, it's what they call the Sleepy Hollow section of Plainfield, which is a very wealthy side of Plainfield, New Jersey. Former Governor McGreevy used to live there. But then there's another side of Plainfield, and if I took you on a walk from east to west, you would say, wow, this is totally very different. And on the west side there, there's a police car, and that was one morning when we were dropping off two of our foster daughters to their daycare. A young man lost his life, and so there's a little diversity in our city, the town hall, city hall area, just to get a snapshot of that. Population is about 51,000 people. It's growing, so it's probably more around 60. 6 square miles and 16.8% of the population are below the poverty line. And so it is the downtown area of Plainfield. A lot of shops, a lot of revitalization is going on. I think that's a great thing because it's the same time that we're planting the church, which gives us an opportunity to meet new people, people who move into the community as well. And so how do we really get to do the ministry in Focus, at Focus Community Church and in Plainfield, New Jersey? Well, we see a city, and not so much the things in the city, but the people of the city. You got to really love the people of the city. And we feel, though, at Focus, what we want to do is we want to see a city restored by grace. And so our desire, first and foremost, is to connect people to the heart of the Father. And as they're connected to the heart of the Father, we know that people's lives can be changed, and we want to then connect people to each other. We see a city that is renewed by love. And so we seek to bring all these different people together from different sides, east to west, rich, poor, and we know that the gospel can only do that. We can't do that in our own strength. It has to be the gospel. So we want to bring people together from different spectrums, and we see a city revived by hope. So we believe as the gospel continue to restore and renew people, that those same people go out into their city, their community, the neighbors, and to engage people with the experience, the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ. And so how do we really get this to do practically? I call it the doors. That's our strategy, the doors. And we've seen God actually use the doors. I've had some other strategies, and then I was like, okay, this is not working. But God is showing us what he wants to do, and we've actually literally seen people walk through those doors. So the four doors as we have them is the church door. So not everyone comes through the church door, but the church door is open. We also have what we call the hospitality door. So that means we'll have times where our house is open, we'll have dinner, lunch, we'll just go out to maybe a park, go to Dunkin' Donuts. We invite people to just do life together with us, which gives us opportunities to share the gospel, gives us the opportunity to have conversations. And then we started small groups. And our small groups have been really big. So like we've had our first small group was 13 people were there, and they were really connected in when you get to do small groups. So that's another door that we see it's opening. People are walking through that, and then the service door. We like to do what we call love on the city, different things that we'll do in the city to just show people we are serving. And the thing that we're seeing is God is really saying, as people come through those doors, they will meet me. And that's exactly what's happening, because we've seen one family who's come through the church door, the hospitality door, the small groups door, and the service door, and they're fully engaged and fully committed. We've also seen some people who have come through maybe one or two doors, and they're starting to, you know, get there, as we would say. And so we want to just continue to, that's one of the prayers as well, that God, we would keep those doors open to them. Sometimes they go through one door and we don't see them for a while, but then they come back. And so we just want to keep those doors open with God's love, because we feel as though this is what God is doing at this moment in time. So here's some of the pictures of small groups. Every year we do the 4th of July parade. It's an opportunity to engage the city, have conversations. We handed out about 2,200 pieces of material that day about the church and the word, so that was good. Here's some of our outreaches we've done. We did an ESL conversation day, opportunity for people to learn English. We did some outreaches with a, what they call a thrift store in our city, a thrift store we did. Christmas time, so that was good, and just once again, hospitality and small groups times as well. The picture down there, my daughter and my wife and me, Michaela graduated from kindergarten in June. That's right, yes. And, you know, just sometimes just doing life, just when you're out there, be on mission for God. And there was a gentleman, I said, hey, you know, Saturday we're having a breakfast for the men. Come on by. And he showed up. So just be on a mission and ask God to open up doors. Recently I had a joke with my friend, and I said, Michaela has been promoted to be the director of evangelism. And I said this because of the fact that she tells her friends, hey, my church is not fancy. You can come as you are. The last 2 weeks, 4 people showed up. So she's got it. But you can pray for us. Continue to pray. This is a work of God. I mean, you could do methods and things of that sort, but that's good. But if God doesn't show up, it's useless. Participate with us. There's opportunities that we're going to be having in the next month that I'll be sharing with leadership here at Calvary that you can partner with us. You can come on out and prayer walk with us, serve the community. There's a homeless shelter that is opening up doors for us as well. Provide. Maybe personally you want to just provide to the Ministry of Focus Community Church. There's opportunities for you to do that, and promote us. Maybe you know someone in Jersey, they're looking for a church home. We're not that far away. In Plainfield, New Jersey. You can check us out on our website at www.focuscc.org, and a lot of information is there, how you can get connected. Prayer, we have a monthly prayer letter that we send out as well, so you can pray with us in what God is doing. So it's great to be home. I want to get into the Word. I want to talk from the theme today of listening to the shepherd's voice. Listening to the shepherd's voice. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 29. I'm going to start reading at verse 22, which says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you're such a kind and compassionate God to us. Lord, may our hearts be drawn to you, that we would become more Christ-like. And so today, Lord, we didn't come to hear a mere man speak. We came to hear your voice, the shepherd's voice. Use your servant to speak the very things of God that we hear you, Lord. Help us. May your Holy Spirit teach us and guide us, convict us. And may we say that we've heard the shepherd speak. Help us as we study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a little background of John chapter 10. You can go home and read the whole chapter, but in John chapter 10, it begins with an illustration in verse 1 through 6 of the relationship between a shepherd and sheep. The chapter continues with explanations about Jesus being a door in verses 7 through 10 into the sheepfold, and that Jesus is the door of salvation, according to verse 9, where it says, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures." The chapter unfolds with contrast between good and bad, true and false shepherds. And then the chapter moves from an illustration to an explanation to application. Jesus is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Jesus calls the people of the world out of their empty, dark religions into the one true flock of Christ, the church. The revelation of Jesus is then led by a reaction by some of these Jewish leaders. Some suggested that either Jesus was psychotic or satanic, that, you know, Jesus is a cray-cray guy walking around Jerusalem. Others could ignore some of the things that he did, but others said, you know what, he's doing some of these miracles that we just can't ignore who he is and what he is doing. So we see a blind man being healed in verse 21. Now, 2 or 3 months later, these same religious leaders are still arguing with Jesus. For a brief moment, Jesus will return to this imagery of shepherd and sheep. Jesus will speak of four qualities that help the shepherd distinguish the goats from the sheep. And so as Christians, we don't simply believe the right doctrine. As Christians, we love and follow the right shepherd. And somehow the word Christian has been watered down in our culture. The most basic meaning today is one who follows Jesus right now. But genuine believers are sensitive to the voice of Jesus. Genuine believers are submissive or obedient to Christ's leadership. Genuine believers are confident and assured of their eternal destiny. And genuine believers are secure in the shepherd's care. So does that describe us? Do we listen to the voice of Jesus? Do we obey his leadership? Do we walk in the assurance of friendship and fellowship? And do we walk in his love? And so verse 22 comes about 3 months later after verse 21. And we see in verse 22, it says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter." The setting is the southern walkway of the temple courts. It's the time of Hanukkah. This was an annual festival that was 8 successive days, which is observed in the 3rd month of the Jewish calendar, which is our month of December. And so all this is the bare significance of the time that Jesus was with these men. It was a holy time. It was a time of celebration. It was a time when many people were around, and these leaders try to get Jesus to stumble. Although they wanted an answer, they had insincere motives. They were looking for ways to entrap him. They were looking for ways to catch him in their snare so they could, what, accuse him, and then they could kill him. Rather than saying yes or no, Jesus returns to a familiar metaphor, that of the shepherd and the sheep. And so the first point we understand today is this. What does Jesus say about himself? What does Jesus say about himself? What does Jesus say in his own words who he is? So we look at verse 24. It says, "The Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" What did Jesus really claim about himself? See, claims come in many forms: declarations, pronouncements, announcements, challenges. And throughout history, scholars and the disciples as well, have looked through the lenses of Scripture and repeated that question that's asked in this passage: how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you are the Christ, spit it out, Jesus. We want to know. But what motivated this question? Was it a sincere desire to know the truth? Was it an opportunity to arrest and stone Jesus? Who are you, Jesus, really? Who are you? The religious leaders were unprepared for the answer that Jesus would give. Jesus would say, he is the Messiah. Jesus would say, he is one with God, and that unity means Jesus is God. Jesus would say, he is the Son of God, and Jesus would say, God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in God. So the first thing that Jesus tells us about himself that we should recognize, and he wanted the leaders at that time to recognize, was that in verse 25, Jesus tells us that we should know whether or not he was the Messiah by the miracles he performed. Verse 25 says, Jesus answered them, and he says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Here Jesus is making reference to the miracles that he has performed in their midst. It's important that we recognize the word miracle is different from the way we often use the word today. We call anything that's wonderful, anything that's awe-inspiring, a miracle. I understand that. That's how we just use the word. You know, a birth of a baby, it's a miracle. You come through a difficult surgery, it's a miracle. The Knicks won the championship, it's a... I think that may be a miracle, anyway. Oh, boy. I'm banned for life. In the Bible, however, a miracle was recognized as something which was beyond what is natural. In other words, there was no human explanation for it. And so when we look at the miracles Jesus performed, he gave sight to a man born blind by putting mud on his eyes. Mud cakes, new eyes. Great, awesome. How would we explain that? We can't. He walked across the Sea of Galilee. He brought his friend Lazarus out of the grave, and he was buried there for 3 days. And so these are extraordinary events that took place, very unique events that shows the evidence of God's involvement, the Father's involvement in the life of Jesus. And so the second thing Jesus tells us is that the miracles he does should reveal that he is one with the Father. And so we look at verse 30 through 39. He says this, starting at verse 30, I and the Father are one. And what happened in verse 31? The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus claims to be God, and the people accuse him of blasphemy. The people pick up stones to kill Jesus, and Jesus appeals to Psalm 82. Odd thing to do, but Jesus does it. Psalm 82 is addressed to the leaders and judges of the people, and they're especially commissioned by God. And so, in fact, their status is so significant that people often call them gods, little gods. And Jesus uses this fact. In other words, if it's appropriate, at least acceptable, to call human leaders gods, little gods, then how much more appropriate to call the Son of God, God, capital G, G-O-D. Jesus reminds these folks that claiming to be God is not blasphemy as long as you are God. Can't mess with him. He calls these leaders to see if his claims actually are born out of his life. Like, what I've shown you, look at my life, what I have done points to the Father. So he calls these leaders to that, and Jesus tells the leaders that the reason they're not grasping all he is saying is because they're not part of his flock. A non-Christian does not fully understand or grasp who Jesus is. Doesn't mean we stop preaching, teaching, and doing it in truth and love, but they'll never understand totally who Jesus is without the Spirit of God giving them that understanding. And so the practical and more important question we have to ask is this: how do I know that I'm part of his flock? This leads us to this question, and it leads us to our second point, what Jesus tells us about the sheep. The first thing we understand what Jesus tells us about the sheep is the true sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. True sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. There was a popular commercial way back in the days, E.F. Hutton. And it said that when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And so you'd have people doing their, you know, their daily routines, and then they'd say, E.F. Hutton spoke, and everyone would go, all right. Verizon more recently has had their commercial about listening, and they've said, do you hear me now? So you got to have a good connection, right? But I want you to know this. I'm here today to tell you that we serve a God that's alive. He's not dead, and he's still speaking. He's still speaking to us. He's still speaking to this world. And when God speaks, we better listen. And see, the things that God says are important and very beneficial to us. And so we should pay attention when he speaks, and we should listen to the voice of the shepherd. And so I want you to know, when God speaks and the shepherd speaks, he speaks with a voice of authority. He has an authoritative voice. I want to give you an illustration of this, of my own life as a teenager. I was 13 years old, 1985, and it was the boom of the crack cocaine epidemic. So my mom had a rule: 8 o'clock in front of the house, or you need to be by your neighbor's house on either side so I can see you, because it was dangerous to be out after dark. And so I want you to know this. My mom, she speaks with authority. She has a voice of authority. When mom calls, you hear her. You need to respond, because if you don't respond, there'll be consequences. And you should respond if you want to survive. But 8 o'clock became 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock became 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock became 11 o'clock. And somehow or another, 11 o'clock became 12 midnight. Because I was 13 years old, and I thought, well, you know, I'm hanging out with my buddies. I'm a man. And I was walking on Linden Boulevard, one of the dumbest things you could have done at that time. And I came back home. And my mom said to me, well, she was gracious, first of all, right? She let me in. But she let me in, and she said this. She said this. I'm not going to say anything. Your father is going to deal with you tomorrow after work. Oh, boy. No sleep there. I want you to know, my mom had authority. I got a lot of spankings and whoopings from my mom. But when she said those words, your father is going to take care of this and deal with you after work, I'm like, oh, no. I want you to know, there was the unmistakable voice of authority in my home, and that was my dad. And so you needed to respond right and have the correct words, not to survive, but to live. So I'm thinking, well, it's all over now. I'm done. I want you to know this. My point is, When God speaks, it is from authority from the throne of heaven. And it carries more weight than my mom or dad could ever have. I want you to know as well that when God speaks, he speaks with authority. And when he's speaking, his voice and what he says is more important than anything in this world. It's more important than what our coworkers say. It's more important than what our neighbors say. It's more important than what our government says. It's God who's on the throne and in control. And so he speaks with a voice of authority. I also want you to know that that voice of authority that he speaks with, he's still speaking today. And it's the same voice that formed the worlds as we see it. It's that same authority that spoke to a burning, from the burning bush and said, take off your shoes, you are on what? Holy ground. It's the same authority that spoke and a dead man got out of the tomb. It's that same authority that speaks in our lives today. But I want you to know this. When the shepherd speaks, he speaks with a voice of love. My dad, when he dealt with me that next evening, I was thinking it was going to be the worst, but he just sat me down and he said to me, there's nothing out there on the streets. They will kill you. So what are you looking for out there? I said, I don't even know. And so he says, when your mom says be here at 8 o'clock, be here. I look back at that and I'm so thankful for those words because I believe those words saved my life. I wish every young boy in my community had a dad to say those words to them because they would see life today. But I understood this when my dad was disciplining me because I was dead wrong. He spoke with a voice of love. And I want you to know that our Father, our shepherd, when he speaks to us, he speaks out of love. It's dripping with love from his lips. And so when God speaks into our life, he's speaking compassion. He's speaking direction. He's speaking correction. He's speaking understanding. And it's all backed with love. Because God loves us. God loves the world, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son. So when he speaks, it's always with the voice of love. And so how do we hear the voice of the shepherd? Because we can hear a lot of things. But to be sure to hear God's voice, we need to read the Word of God. To hear the voice of the shepherd, it means hearing the Word of God. We must read the Word. But it's also important to be taught the Word of God. To listen to teachers past and present, to be involved in study groups where we can share God's word together and listen intentionally what the word of God is saying. We have to go back to the basics as believers in Christ and meditate and memorize the word, interact with the word of God, hide it in our hearts so we can recall it whenever we need it. So it takes reflection. And it allows then what the Bible, the Word of God, to get into our hearts and to work in our hearts. We live in a culture that's so fast-paced that we're so hooked into it that sometimes we're reading God's Word like a text message or a Twitter feed. Got it. Doesn't work that way. But what else does Jesus say about the sheep? He says the true sheep obey the shepherd's direction. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? It reminds us that faith that is not accompanied by some type of change is not genuine faith. It's one thing to hear the word of God, but it's another thing to allow it to have authority in your life. Many people hear the word of God, but it doesn't have authority in their life. See, a true believer doesn't just know Bible information. Genesis is the first book, Revelation is the last book, and there's some things in between. The true believer is one who's living out the truth of God's word every day. We're processing it. We're thinking about what God is saying. We're memorizing it. We're asking others about it so we can, what, walk in it. So Jesus says, true sheep obey the shepherd's direction. And then our shepherd, Jesus says, the true sheep are confident of the Savior's promise. In verse 28 and verse 29, he says this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So this repetition of truth shows us that Jesus is telling us something very important. What are you trying to tell us, Jesus? When we are part of the Savior's flock, we have eternal life. You can't have eternal life and then lose it, because then it wouldn't be eternal life. Second, we're told that no one can remove us from the Savior's flock. And so that means there's two things a shepherd must do in defense of the sheep. One, he must what? Protect the sheep from outside predators, which are many, coming to say, come, follow this way. Come, this. I'm a shepherd too. And we find out he or she is not, right? Two, what does the shepherd do in defense of the sheep? He must protect the sheep from themselves, because sheep are naturally prone to wonder. That's the picture of us, prone to wonder. And so our shepherd has to protect us from ourselves, because we do foolish things at times. We get into trouble. Jesus knows that. And so what he knows is that I have to protect them from themselves. And those that have trouble with this teaching are having trouble because they're placing their hope in their ability to remain in the faith rather than the Savior's ability to keep his promise to them. It's the work of God. He's more powerful than any of us. He's going to keep us. He's the one keeping us. And so this doctrine, many people reject, but it's the teaching that people also abuse. However, that doesn't change the fact of what Jesus is saying in those verses. If you're part of the flock, you're in. And you say, well, you know, sometimes we do things that don't, you know, add up to the character of God. That's why he disciplines us, to show that he loves you. So what does God have to say? Many people want to hear an audible voice. They want God to knock them down to the ground, pick them up and say, let me tell you what I want you to do. Well, I say this, why would God speak audibly to someone that's not even willing to search the scriptures to grow daily in the word that's already been given to you? So God does speak, and he speaks today. And so what if God is speaking, what is he saying? This is not an exhaustive list, but many of us probably are in this situation today. We're lonely. We live in a city of 8 million people, but we're lonely. We're searching for friendship and maybe love and some deeper relationships. But right now, we're lonely. I want you to know the shepherd's saying to you, I'll never fail you. I will never abandon you. I'm always with you. Maybe today you're hurting. The shepherd is speaking. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Let me heal you. Maybe today you're weary. Life has come at you this week and knocked you down. Not out, but down. To the weary, he's saying, come to me. Come to me. Like a father, come to me. All who are tired from carrying heavy loads, give me that load, and I'll give you rest. Do you hear the shepherd speaking? Maybe today you're single, and you want to live for Christ in a world that says, do what pleases you. Look out for number one. And you struggle with that because you want to live for Jesus. There's many temptations. It's common to all people, regardless of their marital status. But Jesus is saying to us, I want you to know, you have a high priest who is not out of touch with your reality. I've been through weakness, and I've been through testing. I've experienced it all but the sin. Come and be strengthened by my hand. Come boldly to the throne of grace. In your time of need, you'll find mercy. You'll find grace right there with me. Maybe you're married today. Maybe you're just starting off in your marriage. Maybe you got some years. Maybe you're saying, I'm in a rough patch right now. The shepherd is speaking. And he's saying, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. The shepherd's speaking. Teenagers. The shepherd is speaking to you as well. And he says, hey, I know you're young. People may look at you and go, what do you know? The shepherd says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in what you say and how you conduct yourself. Do it in love. Do it in faith. Do it in purity. The shepherd speaking. Maybe you're bitter today. Angry today. What is the shepherd saying? Make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember what? The Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. And when we forgive others, we're free. Maybe today you're a purpose-driven person. You're goal-oriented. You came to New York City just for that. You got your top five list ready. I'm gonna do it. If I can make it here, I can make it anywhere. It's good to have goals. The shepherd's saying to you, remember to seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously. I'll give you everything you need, but seek me first. Maybe you're spiritually dry today. Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so how do we apply this today? How can we hear from God? Well, number one, make certain that your life is free from sin. Sin blocks the spirit and power of God working in our life effectively. What do I mean by that? We don't want to have unconfessed sin just linger in our life. We want to go to the Lord and confess that. The only message that we should hear at that point in time is repent. If we have things that are blocking God's power and access into our life to hear him. Two, be spiritually alert. There are times when God speaks and we never realize it was God. Three, look for him to speak through his written word. His word is alive. What does alive mean? It means it's at work, and it's at work making a difference in us. And finally, be ready to accept what he has to say. What is it that needs to take place in your life? God is speaking to your heart today. Be still and know that he is God. What are some of the results if we took God at his word? I think we would live with less anxiety. We would have a greater willingness to risk being faithful. Maybe at times we're timid in our faith because we feel as though, you know what, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't know if I should do this, you know, thing for God, and then, you know, it doesn't work out. I want you to know that the person who takes Christ at his word, we don't live recklessly, but we have a greater sense of freedom, biblical freedom, meaning we do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And then finally, we would have a fascination with heaven. Our focus at times is too earthly. We're anchored here. We have this mentality, we have to survive here to rejoice over what God has for us next. I want you to know that whatever your premier destination is, maybe you've been there already, it's way superior. Heaven is way superior to your premier destination. We should be excited about where God is going to take us. And so are you obedient to his voice? It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to act on what Jesus says to us. His sheep are expected to both hear and obey. Are you confident in your destiny? Are you secure in your friendship and fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ? Did you hear what the shepherd said? Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us in any situation we are in, at all times, in every place. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your voice, to hear what you are saying to your church right now. What you're saying to us as your people, that we hear it and we walk in obedience. Help us, O Lord, to do your will, to hear your voice each and every day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.